Last fall, my daughter Rose, who was 9 at the time, asked me to enroll her in her very first dance class. And at first, she loved dance, didn't you, baby? You loved it. Every week, she couldn't wait to go, put on that leotard, frolic around. But after the first few months, when the newness wore off, what do you think she began to say? Mom, do I have to go? Mom, I don't think I like dance anymore. Mom, why did you enroll me for dance? And every time I'd give her the good old standard mom generic sermon about gratitude and commitment, blah, 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 which never helped. Not too long ago, she was complaining about it again. And this time I just asked her point blank. I said, honey, what is it about dance that you just don't like? And do you want to know the first thing she pointed to? Dance tights. Now, for you ladies in the room, you can attest that tights are a modern-day torture device, are they not? So, in that moment, I decided to empathize with her and just agree with her that sometimes this world really stinks. And for some reason, that went over a lot better than my gratitude sermons. I don't know why, but it helped, at least in that moment. A little over a decade ago, I met another complainer who gives my daughter a run for her money. I actually found comfort and company in this complainer because at the time, my husband and I were walking through a painful season. And this friend was able to put words around my pain that I just couldn't, really. You can find this friend of mine in the Old Testament. He's a minor prophet that lived around 2,400 years ago. His book is a small one, only 3 chapters, so if you flip through the Old Testament too fast, you'll miss it. And his name is an interesting one that I still don't really know how to pronounce. Now, growing up, my Texas Bible teachers would always call him Habakkuk, but I have since learned that across the pond, they like to say Habakkuk, which just sounds sophisticated, don't you think? Habakkuk. So I don't really know. I mean, we could call him Habsters for short. No, if it's okay, I'll stick with my Texas roots. Habakkuk it is. I knew Habakkuk and I would be fast buddies after I read the very first words coming out of his mouth. Let's look at these words together in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? The first time I read this verse, I just knew. I can totally relate to this guy. How many times have I asked a question like this? Maybe some of you have been asking questions like this very weekend as we've been glued to the devastation, right, that's going on in the hill country with all of the flooding. Habakkuk gives us this beautiful template of how to face those hard seasons in life, those seasons of suffering where you're asking all these big theological questions. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, do you even care? God, fill in the blank, right? So over the course of the next 3 Sundays, I want us to talk about 3 ways that Habakkuk walked through his seasons of suffering because we're surrounded by suffering, aren't we? All the time, it's inescapable. And it really shouldn't be avoided. It shouldn't be feared. Jesus warned us that we will have trouble, right? This world is broken. So how do we face it? Let's take some pointers from my friend Habakkuk. Today, we're gonna talk specifically about how Habakkuk walked through suffering with a heart of honesty. He walked through suffering, pouring out his heart in lament. May Habakkuk's honesty with the Lord inspire our own. God, we thank you that you're here. In seasons of like this, where we are just surrounded by heartache, sometimes it's hard to know what to say. It's hard to know how to pray. So we thank you that your spirit groans on our behalf when we don't have the words. You are a groaning God. You weep over our weeping. You break over our brokenness. Lord, would you bring comfort? And would you bring us hope through the power of your word? Amen. Well, the book of Habakkuk is a lot different than other prophetic books in the Old Testament. Did you know Habakkuk is the only book in Scripture that consists entirely of a back and forth conversation between a man and God? The whole thing is a conversation. So as you read through the book, it feels kind of personal or relatable, as if you're eavesdropping on a conversation between two people over coffee. Eugene Peterson writes this about Habakkuk. Most prophets, most of the time, speak God's word to us, but Habakkuk speaks our word to God. He gives voice to our bewilderment, articulates our puzzled attempts to make sense of things, faces God with our disappointments. Habakkuk gives you and me permission. Permission to cry, complain, question God, and he encourages us to cling on tightly to the Father through the process. His very name reflects a faithful grasp, though the meaning of Habakkuk is uncertain. Many Bible scholars believe that his name Habakkuk could be derived from the Hebrew root word chabak, meaning to clasp or to embrace. One Bible dictionary writes that his name means he that embraces, or a wrestler. I love that, because throughout his book, you're going to see Habakkuk living up to that name. He wrestles with God. He clings to God through all of his questions and his doubts. And one of the clearest ways he clings to the Father is through this relentless, vulnerable, honest conversation he has with God. I mean, he is brutally honest. What is he so honest with God about? To answer that, we got to know a little historical context. Who's Habakkuk? What's going on in his world? Sadly, we don't know a whole lot about the person of Habakkuk. I wish we knew more. The Bible is clear when it gives him the title prophet of God, so we know that he was a prophet. More specifically, he was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah around the 7th century BC. As a reminder, after King Solomon, God's people Israel split, right? Split into the northern kingdom, which would call it Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, Habakkuk had already watched the northern kingdom Israel be completely wiped out. They had turned away from God, refused to repent, and had been wiped out by their enemy, Assyria. And sadly, the southern kingdom of Judah was following suit. They too were turning away from God. So as Habakkuk is prophesying, he's seeing the kingdom of Judah spiritually and morally collapse. When Habakkuk looks at his own people, what does he see? Let's turn to the text and find out. And will you help me out? If you see any words that are highlighted on the screen, that's your cue to read out loud with me. Okay, you got this? Let's look at verses 1-4. Habakkuk cries out, God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell help, murder, police before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Whew! Habakkuk has a lot to complain about here, doesn't he? I mean, all those words you just read, anarchy, murder, violence, and who's winning, the righteous or the wicked? The wicked, right? Justice is a joke. Now, you would think that Habakkuk is describing an enemy here, but tragically, he's not. He's describing the godlessness of his very own people, the kingdom of Judah. So much evil was going on inside the kingdom of Judah. And on top of that, there's evil outside of the kingdom of Judah, specifically with the threat of Babylon. Babylon. Some of you guys remember this nasty nation, Babylon. It was insidious, vast, and it was threatening. During the time of Habakkuk, it was slowly taking out every kingdom in its path, and Habakkuk knew, ooh, Judah might be its next victim. So can you blame Habakkuk for complaining? I mean, he's got a lot more going on than dance tights, right? Let's go back to that first complaint we read earlier in verses 2-3, and I want us to observe something else about it. Habakkuk cries out, how many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? On top of venting about the immorality of Judah, I'm seeing something else here, are you? Judah seems to be complaining about God's plan or lack thereof, right? God, why aren't you rescuing? God, why are you making me do this? He's being pretty brutally honest here. Now for me, as someone who doesn't really like confrontation, I don't know if there's anybody else like that in the room that doesn't like confrontation. I read Habakkuk and I kind of get a little uncomfortable. In fact, had I been in the room with Habakkuk as he was yelling at God like this, I think I would have kind of done one of these. Habakkuk, can you watch your tone? This is God. God you're talking to. And you're sounding kind of tacky, right? Just kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. And yet Habakkuk is actually expressing a very common and, dare I say, vital form of prayer that we see all throughout Scripture called lament. Lament. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Vrogup writes this: lament can be defined as a loud cry, a howl, a passionate expression of grief. However, in the Bible, lament is more than just sorrow. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. I like that definition, don't you? It's a prayer in pain that leads us to trust. Did you know about 1/3 of the Psalms in your Bible are Psalms of lament? That's a lot of complaining going on in your Bible, right? The psalmists cry out lines like this from Psalm 13, long enough, God, you've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough, I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. The prophet Jeremiah wrote an entire book dedicated to lament, the book of Lamentations, right? Not only do these examples give you and me permission to cry out honestly, brutally honest before the Lord, but they also teach us that lament can actually bring God praise. It can actually bring God honor. Vrogup continues in his book, I love this part too. You might think lament is the opposite of praise, but it isn't. Instead, lament is a path to praise. It is the path from heartbreak to hope. Praying through your pain brings honor to God for a lot of reasons, but I want to touch on a couple of reasons. The first one is, I believe when you lament to the Father, it's relationship building. It's relationship building between you and God. Think about it. To whom do you complain to the most in life? Maybe your mom. Maybe a best friend, maybe a spouse. And why do you complain to those people? I mean, you're in relationship with those people, right? You're in a trusting relationship with those people. You trust that when you vent to your mom, that she cares about you as much as you care about it. And she's gonna listen and she's gonna love you no matter what. When we lament to the Father, we're letting him know, okay, God, we trust that you care about us. We trust that you care about what we care about. And so we want to build this relationship with you that's vulnerable, that's honest, that's trustworthy. My husband and I are licensed foster parents. And with our last placement, I noticed that she barely whined or complained, and she was 3 years old. Y'all, I didn't know that existed. A three-year-old that doesn't whine? I mean, they're the kings and queens of complaining, right? So at first I chalked it up to some good luck. I was like, oh, well, we got it easy. But the more I got to know her story and speak with her caseworker, the more we realized, okay, she's not complaining because she hasn't been cared for. Kids who are neglected learn not to cry, right? Dr. Glenn Packiam, pastor and author, writes this: children who are confident of the love of a caregiver cry. Maybe some of your moms in this room just need to hear that today. If you have a crier at home, then good for you. He or she is confident in your care. For the Christian, our lament, when taken to our Father in heaven, is proof of our relationship with God, our connection to a great caregiver. If you're like me and you struggle with lament in your Christian walk, then let's ask ourselves, do we believe that God is our caregiver? Do we see him that way? And if we don't, let's ask him to help us see him that way. Because he's a good father, and he wants to be in relationship with you. And guess what? He even wants your cries. He wants your complaints. He asks for your cares. 1 Peter 5:7, some of us know this by heart, right? Cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. How many cares does he want you to cast? All. Not just the ones you deem as worthy, not just the big ones. I mean, he wants those too, but he wants the small ones too. He wants your little worries. He wants your small insecurities. He even wants you to talk to him about that plumbing issue that won't resolve itself, right? If it's a care pulling you down, it's a care he wants to pick up. God wants you to invite him into your pain. Because when you do, not only does it build a relationship with him, but the second thing I want us to observe is that when we lament to the Lord, it brings honor to him because we finally invite him to respond. We're inviting him to speak into the pain. Let's see how he responds to Habakkuk in verses 5-7, because he replies to Habakkuk's complaints. Look what he says. Look around at the godless nations. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. I'm about to raise up the Babylonians to punish you. Babylonians, fierce and ferocious, world-conquering Babylon, grabbing up nations right and left, a dreadful and terrible people. Well, turns out God did have a plan all along, didn't he? And what was his plan to judge the godlessness of Judah? Who was he going to raise up? Babylon. Ooh, that nasty empire we were talking about. He's going to raise them up to besiege Judah. Well, great. Thanks, God. Real cool plan. Do you think Habakkuk liked this plan? No. And honestly, even in 2025, I have a hard time with this plan. I mean, God himself calls Babylon dreadful and terrible, and he's going to use them to bring about justice? I mean, what's going on here? So does Habakkuk decide, okay, I'm done, God. I don't like this plan. Done with you. Don't trust you. I'm going to cut you out of my life forever. Nope. We know he doesn't, because he's got that name, right? What's that name mean again? To embrace, to clasp. He continues to live up to that name by digging deeper into the palm of God's hands. I just see him wrestling with God. And he gets pretty heated in verses 12 through 13. Let's look at Habakkuk complaining yet again. God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, we aren't going to die, are we? God, you chose Babylonians for your judgment work? Rock solid, God, you gave them the job of discipline. But you can't be serious. You can't condone evil. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This is outrage. Evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch. Ooh, he's heated. We've seen him complain about Judah. We've seen him complain about God's plan or lack thereof. And here, I see him taking it even deeper, right? It seems like he's getting pretty personal with God here. It's almost as if Habakkuk is questioning God's character itself, wrestling with that. God, can I trust you? Maybe you've asked a question like that before in your own life. I know I did one night when my computer hard drive crashed. It was not the hard drive that made me ask all the theological questions, although hard drives can do that. They are boogers sometimes, right? But it was the catalyst, because when my hard drive crashed, so did I. I lost it. It was not a few graceful tears. I was crying, sobbing, slamming cabinet doors. I have this tendency to bottle up emotion and then just explode unannounced because I'm really emotionally mature like that. And my poor husband, I think, was caught off guard. He tried his best to console me, but I just yelled, "I'm going for a drive." And I grabbed my keys and I got in the car. And as soon as I was in the safety of that quiet car by myself, I started to sound a whole lot like my friend Habakkuk. I didn't plan on it, didn't know it was in me. It just kind of came out. At that time, my husband's hero, his best friend, the man he talked to every day on the phone, his dad was dying of brain cancer. I'll never forget one night in particular walking into my in-law's house after my father-in-law had been fighting the cancer for about 6 or 7 months. He was in a hospital bed, frail, yellow, could barely talk or swallow. I mean, this was a guy who used to be a college baseball player. He was active, he was healthy, father of 3 big boys, and here he was, just, well, he looked helpless, really, unrecognizable. So yeah, I questioned God about his plan. I asked him why he wasn't healing my father-in-law, but deeper than that, I was having a hard time trusting God himself. So I just told him all that in the car that night by myself. "God, I don't like you right now. God, I don't trust you right now. God, what are you doing right now?" And as I lamented, I realized, oh, okay. By bottling up all of these complaints, I had really distanced myself from God. So as I invited God into the pain and got brutally honest with him, I felt that relationship with God strangely be restored a bit, almost like a closeness started to happen. And on top of that, I was finally allowing God to speak into the pain. I gave God a chance to respond, and he did. It wasn't a clear vision like he gave Habakkuk, but he responded with his presence, with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit started to surface truth that I really needed to remember, truth like good old Psalm 34 that we love so much, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, truth like Psalm 91 that reminded me, God will rescue my father-in-law because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him, maybe not in this life, but the life to come. And even more than that, you know what I was comforted by? I was really comforted by the truth that God was crying over my father-in-law's pain as well. Maybe some of you just need to know that today. You may not get answers, but you have a God who weeps with you, who grieves with you, who breaks over the brokenness of this world because brokenness wasn't his original plan. Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus himself lamented on the cross. He quoted Psalm 22 directly when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus was weeping over the suffering of my father-in-law too. You have a God who weeps with you. You're not alone in your sadness. That brought me a lot of consolation that night. And as I drove home after my Habakkuk-style meltdown, I wasn't hunky-dory. Not everything was fixed. I still had a lot of questions. But I will say that because I lamented to the Lord, I did feel like my trust in him was slowly starting to rebuild. And that's my favorite part about lament. Lament is this prayer in pain, right? We looked at that quote earlier, that eventually, maybe not quickly, but eventually leads us to trust in the Father's heart, trust in his character, trust in his sovereignty again. We're gonna see this happen with Habakkuk. Today, we talked about Habakkuk's pain and his complaints, but by chapter 3, you're gonna see a transformed man. Habakkuk has a new, deep, just trust in the Lord. I thought I would close our time out together by doing something that's a little different. I want us to practice lamenting together as a church family, because we have a lot to lament about this morning, don't we? During this time of prayer, let's bring before the Lord any pain that's on your heart. We can bring before him the victims and their loved ones of the flooding going on. Bring before him your own personal suffering, the suffering of someone else. This is a time to just lay it all at the feet of God. This style of prayer is gonna be a little different. It's gonna be a little more liturgical. So I'm gonna read the part that says leader. You're gonna read the part that says congregation. And then we're gonna close out the prayer together. Can we be standing for this prayer of lament, please? I cry out to God, yes, I shout. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed, but my soul was not comforted. Lord, we cry out on behalf of the poor and the orphan. Draw near to the lonely and brokenhearted. Bring peace to the dying. Touch the sick. Has the Lord rejected me forever? But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds. By your strong arm, you delivered your people. Read it with me. Deliver us again, O Lord. By your strong arm, you parted the waters. Part the waters again, O Lord. By your strong arm, you led your people along a path unknown. Pave a new path again, O Lord. We pray. Amen.
The perfect Son of God, in all his innocence, you're walking in the dirt with you and me. He knows what living is, he's acquainted with our grief. The man who saw our son suffer, own blood and tears. How can it be? There's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. And oh, praise the one who would reach for me. And hallelujah to the Son of Son. Sinner, you grace, and the broken you Your cross is my freedom, your stripes my healing. All praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven. Your blood is still speaking, your love is still reaching. All praise, King Jesus, glory to God forever. Come on,
your cross,
every voice,
my freedom, your stripes, my healing. All praise, King Jesus, glory to God in heaven. Your blood still speaking, your love still reaching.
For the most important part of our morning. At the end of each service at Oak Hills, we always want to offer an extension to people to maybe say yes to a relationship with Jesus for the first time or the first time in a long time. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell among us, not only to show you the love of the Father, but ultimately to suffer, just as we were singing about. On the cross, Jesus took on all of the sins of the world, your sin and mine. And because he decided to wear all of the sins of the world, he also took on the curse that our sin, the punishment that our sin deserves. Separation from the goodness of God. There's no greater suffering. And Jesus chose to face that unbearable suffering of separation from the Father. Why? So that we wouldn't have to. See, the Bible says that when we believe in Jesus and what he did, when we believe that he died on that cross, carried our sin, that he was buried in a tomb, that he rose 3 days later, when we believe that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, the curse of sin, when we believe in the Son of Suffering, something happens. We not only can be assured of salvation, but we receive the assurance of a relationship with the Father, where nothing separates us from the love of God, nothing. We get to cling on to him, and he clings to us, just like that relationship between him and Habakkuk, right? We cling to him through this hard world, and we keep holding on to that hand all throughout the glory of eternity. Maybe some of you want to hold on to the hand of Jesus for the first time today. If so, I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and if you're ready, I want you to repeat the prayer after me. After we finish up the prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand if you said yes to Jesus for the first time or for the first time in a long time. I know standing might feel a little weird, but don't be scared. We're a welcoming room, and we just want to help you in this relationship with Jesus. So if you're ready, will you repeat the words of this prayer with me? Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name we pray.